for tapes of end time meetings, deliverance services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, writes Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
And then number three, there is the third person in this love triangle, the king, King Solomon. And here Solomon is using himself to portray this character. You see, essentially, basically, everything comes down to our love relationship with the Lord. When everything is over with, all of the battlings and strugglings and warrings and what have you, we come into that full relationship with the Lord. This is the basic thing. All right, in the last several times that we've been talking to you, we've shown you how the shepherd has been wooing the shepherdess, and how also the king is trying to take her away. We left off, I think, in about the end of the second chapter. There's a little verse here that we skipped. This morning we're going to try to get through the whole third verse. We have, I suppose, about one session left on the Song of Solomon, and still quite a ways to go. It takes about, 10 or 12 studies in the Song of Solomon to just barely cover it, and we're trying to do it in about 4 or 5. But up in the 15th verse of the second chapter, and this is a part of the second verse, or the canto, he says there, "Take us, the foxes, the little foxes, to spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes." Take the foxes. In the Hebrew, it's quite an emphatic word there. It means to seize them, even to strangle them. The little foxes, strangle them. See, when the enemy comes into our lives, he doesn't always come like a great big ogre. You know, a big wild animal of some kind. Satan is very subtle, and he's too cunning many times to try to make an entrance into our lives that manner. He comes in like a little fox. I wonder if your parents here, and I'm sure you have, I've had the experience of, your little son or daughter bringing home some little stray kitten or puppy, you know. "Mama, can't I just keep it? Look, he's so cute." And he is cute, isn't he? And so finally, you know, even though you vowed that you would never have a cat in the house or a dog or something like that, you finally relent. And you let your child bring in this little puppy. He's just so cute, you know. But puppies have a way of wanting to eat. And so pretty soon you're buying canned food for them, and then they're getting bigger, and that's too expensive, and you have to get the stuff in the 50-pound sack. And pretty soon you've got a great big lunk of a dog like this that you're taking care of. He started out all right. He was just a cute little cuddly puppy. How many of you parents have had that experience? Praise the Lord. All right, so there's a word of warning here in this love story. Be careful about the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes. The picture here, of course, is of the pruning of the vine. If you see in verse 12, the flowers appear on the earth, and the time of the singing of birds has come. Now, the word of birds has been interpolated, and is not in the original text. The time of the singing is come. But in the Hebrew, this word could also be translated pruning. The time of the pruning is come. The Hebrew word has both meanings. Not only the time of singing, but it's also the time of pruning. And as we move along in God, we discover that God begins to prune us. And the reason that he prunes us is that, you know the story here, is that we might bring forth much fruit. Down in Southern California where I live, we have miles and miles of vineyards. And it always amazes me how they prune these vines. If you drive through on the freeway and so on, you see these fields. I'm sure you've all seen it somewhere. And these vines are sometimes pruned right down to the stump. And I always feel so sorry for those vines. I think, well, why couldn't they at least leave some nice branches on? But they just don't do it that way. They will prune them many times right down to the stump. Well, they know what they're doing because they're not out after for looks in the vineyard. They are out after fruit. And not just fruit, but more fruit. And not just more fruit, they want much fruit. Much fruit. And so that's the way it is with us. The Lord sometimes will prune us, not just of the bad things, but sometimes he'll take away the good things in order that we might bring forth much fruit. I think I've told you this in another message about a friend of mine that I had out in Oregon, and he's a captain on the police force, and his father-in-law was the pastor at one of the churches there, and I always enjoy going out there, meeting with this friend of mine. We take turns treating each other to breakfast when I go through. I think I told you that. And I really enjoy this, you know, because when we go into the restaurants, you know, he's a big guy like this, and everybody scatters, you know. And I come along behind, you know, kind of triumphant-like. We never have to wait for a table. The waitress is always there first thing. But anyway, he told his father-in-law, the pastor, one day, he said, I'm going to get rid of my boat. And his father-in-law said, well, why? Well, he said, the only time I can use it is on weekends, and I don't want to miss anything that God is doing in the assembly. Now, that's pruning off a good thing. Look, there's nothing wrong in owning a boat. But if a boat, you see, is going to stand between you and some blessing from God, then the Lord might speak to us about that boat or any other thing in order that we might bring forth that much fruit. All right, so there's a lot of litter then after the pruning is over with, and the foxes just love this litter. And the mama foxes and the papa foxes, I don't know just how foxes do all of this, but they make their nests in that litter. And pretty soon there's a whole bunch of little bitty foxes down there in that litter. And that's why we need to clear away the litter. And when the pruning is over with, well, then let's go on to the next thing and forget about the litter. Let's burn up the litter. We have people sometimes that are always talking about the litter, the pruning. And they go into all of the details. There's this time of purging in our lives. There's this time of pruning. And then we go on. And so he says, watch out now. Take away all the litter so the foxes won't have any place to make their nest. Or whatever they make. And then he says, when you see the little foxes, catch a hold of them and strangle them. You say, oh, that's so brutal. Well, it's either that or the truth. I remember some years ago, most of you folks know, I had a plant nursery. And the man that lived next door to us had chickens and rabbits and all kinds of things like that. And so there was all of this seed on the ground, you know, when he put hay in, you know how it is, and there'd be all this seed until the sparrows started coming in by the thousands. And after the sparrows had had their entree over at his place, they would come over to my place for their salad, you know. They'd sit around on the flats and eat my plants. And it was either us or the sparrows. And I hated to do it, but we had to take measures to get rid of those sparrows. It was sad, but we had to do it. And God says there's a time to be gentle and to show love, and there's a time to be tough. And he said, when these little foxes begin to appear, don't hold them up to your bosom and, oh, you cute little thing. Surely you're never going to do any harm to anybody. I find over in the New Testament that one of those little foxes grew up to be a big fox. Remember, his name was Herod? Jesus said, go tell that fox. At one time he'd been a cute little cuddly fox in the arms of his mother. Maybe she should have, well, I shouldn't say she should have strangled him, but might not have been a bad idea. But the point is, these things grow up to become big things. So watch them. If there's a little tendency to do something or to be something offbeat or something that isn't quite right, strangle it immediately. And I want to sort of interject this here. I believe that God is bringing together a people that are going to be transparent before one another. Part of that atmosphere, this new environment, is transparency. You remember over in the book of Ezekiel in the first chapter there that it talks about the atmosphere of the Holy of Holies. So this is what you're seeing there. And it speaks of the parable crystal. The parable crystal. It's an awesome transparency. And I believe right now God is building this relationship and these relationships. And I tell people we should be transparent with one another. We ought to be so free with one another that if one of us sees a little fox beginning to develop in somebody else, he should feel free to go and tell that one. And that one should feel free to take this little bit of admonition. Let's come into that before your pastor, some of you in churches, or in the groups where you meet together. Be transparent with one another. Because it's either us or the foxes. Take the little foxes. I remember reading or hearing about a girl one time, just to give you a little illustration here. And this girl learned that by giggling in a certain way, she could make people laugh. And so she would put on this little giggle, and it was amusing, and people would laugh when she giggled like that. But you know, pretty soon, she couldn't stop giggling. And a demon came in on that thing. And finally, she had to ask for, I don't know just how it all came out, but I think she had to ask for deliverance, and there was actually a demon that had to be cast out before she could get rid of that giggling. Watch the little things in your life. Just the little things. And wrangle them! Hallelujah. All of this in a love story. Praise the Lord. All right, now, let's go down to the next canto. We're going to skip a few things here in chapter 3. But the third verse of this song, or the third canto, begins in chapter 3 and verse 6. And so somebody asked the question here, who is this that cometh out of the wilderness like pillars of smoke, perfumed with myrrh and frankincense, with all powders of the merchant? Now at this time it seems that the shepherdess again has been brought into the household of the king. And the location seems to be in a lodge up in Lebanon. Lebanon is up in the northern part of the land. It is on the borders of the land. And so the court has been moved up there. Maybe it is now spring and summer and the climate is more pleasant up there. Perhaps the altitude is higher. I don't know. I've never been over to those places. But perhaps the altitude is higher and it's a nice place for the king to have his summer residence. And so the court ladies and the shepherdess are out to looking, perhaps they're standing on a balcony and looking out toward the desert. And then they see this procession of people coming. And they recognize that it is the king. The king is coming up perhaps from Jerusalem to this place, to this lodge up in Lebanon. And it's quite a procession. He comes in his very most expensive sports car. It's his chariot here, but I'm kind of bringing it down, you know, into our context. So here he comes, and he's got a retinue of men with him, 70 valiant men, sort of the honor guard, the best young men of the kingdom, finest physique, the most skilled in warfare. And so, there's quite a retinue. And they're coming up to the lodge. And then one of the court ladies says, behold his bed, which is Solomon. She's talking now about the bed of the chariot. Remember in those days that kings often had thrones in their chariots. They had portable thrones. This is what you see in Ezekiel. You see the throne of God. And the wheels speak of his chariot. And these wheels, in our understanding, are some people that God's going to bring through the veil, and they're actually going to be the bearers of his presence. You and I can't begin to understand the things that God has in his realm. So here he comes with a big display. They all hold swords in verse 5. Being expert in war, every man hath his sword upon his thigh because of fear in the night. They are the protectors of the king. King Solomon made himself a chariot of the wood of Lebanon, and he made the pillars thereof, that is the framework, of silver, and the bottom thereof of gold, and the covering of it purple, and the midst thereof being paved, carpeted with love for the daughters of Jerusalem. It was a very special chariot, a very wonderful chariot. The framework was silver. There was gold ornamentation, and then there was this carpeting with love symbols woven into it. It was paved with love, or love symbols, for the daughters of Jerusalem. Hearts and cupids and all of those things. A very beautiful chariot. Now what's happening? Well, this is the second time now that the king is making a play for the love of the shepherdess. And in verse 11, go forth, O ye daughters of Zion, and behold King Solomon with the crown wherewith his mother crowned him in the day of his espousal and in the day of the gladness of his heart. Now, when people were married in those days, the mother would crown the son with kind of a wedding chaplet. She would put it upon his head. And so now King Solomon has come, and this time he's going to give the shepherdess a snow job. You know what a snow job is? What's a snow job? Okay. He's just going to give her the works now. The first time, he invited her to dinner and had her adorned and everything before she came in. But she said, you know, King, while you were proposing to me, I have something here. I had these sweet herbs in my bosom. While you were trying to direct my attention away from the shepherd that I love, I couldn't hear a thing you were saying because the aroma was coming up into my nostrils like a sweet smell. That didn't work, you see. So now he's going to try something else. And he says, I think I'll just try to overwhelm her now. So he comes in his sports car and with his retinue and with his bodyguard and all decorated up and equipped, and he thinks he's going to overwhelm the shepherdess. He even puts upon his head the wedding crown. In presumption, or perhaps in presupposition. He says, she won't be able to turn me now. I'm all dressed up for the wedding. So that's sort of the idea. All right, down in the fourth chapter then, here is the shepherd, and he's down below, probably in the garden. Remember again, we keep telling you this, that this is a stylized drama. And so the shepherd is down in the garden. And he begins to speak to the shepherdess. And he says, behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair. Thou hast dove's eyes within thy lot. The dove, I'm told, is faithful to its one mate. Other doves might come around, but the female dove is true to her mate. This speaks to us, you see, of the bride and of the lamb. He said, you got dove's eyes. When you kind of think about it, you know, there are all kinds of eyes. There are eyes that don't wander. Have you ever seen some fellow, you know, and he had a girl, but at the same time, his eyes are always wandering around to other girls. See, the bride of the Lamb is not that way. You have snake's eyes. You have an evil eye. You have crafty eyes. A little later on, we'll find something else about these eyes. But here he says, you have dove's eyes. You're faithful within thy locks. Thy hair is as a flock of goats that appear upon Mount Gilead. The long hair speaks of a couple of things. It speaks of the Nazarite vow. The long hair in the woman speaks of submission. And so she has this long hair. Thy teeth are like a flock of sheep, which are even shorn, which came up from the washing, whereof every one bare twins, and none is barren among them. Now this bride that the Lord is preparing is going to be a perfect person. I want to go on record here, if I haven't already, by saying, I believe in perfection. Hallelujah. And on this third day, the brother Charlie had been talking about, God is going to bring forth this perfection. I believe in perfection. I believe that God is perfecting a company of people right now. I hear so many times people talking about what God's going to do in his people. I believe he has some people in which he's doing it right now. And so he said, your teeth are perfect. Your teeth are perfect. There's no gaps in there. Now, when you get older, you know, you begin to lose your teeth one by one. How many of you have had that experience? Maybe not older either. The wisdom tooth comes along, and you have to have that come out. And so on. A while back, I had a little tooth problem. And I had a kind of a gap up here. Years and years ago, a dentist put in a tooth, and he fastened it to the tooth next to it. And then I began to notice that the tooth that was the good tooth was beginning to feel a little bit funny. And so I called up some friends of mine in Seattle, and I said, you better make an appointment at the dentist, so when I come up there, I can have this taken care of. And so he did. But before he got up there, I don't know if you like hearing all about my operations or not. But before I got up there, this tooth came out. And, of course, the one that was fastened onto it came out with it. So whenever I talked, I lisped, and it was very disconcerting. I really couldn't minister because air would blow through that hole there. So the dentist was very, very good. I had the appointment, I think, for 9 in the morning. He says, well, come back at 12:15. I came back at 12:15. He made an impression, and he said, come back at 6:15. I came back at 6:15 that same day, and he had this little partial thing, you know, that you can stick in there that fills up the gap. Well, I was on my way to rather a prestigious church, kind of posh and everything like that. And so it was really worrying me about this lisping business when I was talking. I got up there, I found the pastor lisp. So we all had a good laugh over that, you know. And perhaps I could have gotten along without all that dental work before I got up there. But anyway, she has teeth that match. Now, why is it good to have teeth that match? You ever notice your little fellow, when he begins losing his baby teeth, then he's got gaps in there, and when he bites on a piece of bread, it isn't a clear cut on that bread, but there's a little thing like this, because, you say, in the upper part of his mouth, the tooth was missing, and the lower one didn't make a clean bite. And you know, many of God's people are that way when it comes to the Word of God. You give them the Word of God, and they bite down on it, but they don't have perfect teeth. And so there's a piece of that word that they don't get. And this is one of their problems. They're gung-ho over certain scriptures and other scriptures. Well, they don't apply for today. The trouble is, we don't have teeth that match. And so when we bite into that piece of bread, we don't get a clean cut, but there's a little hunk of that bread coming out this way. But it is a missing tooth. Another one down here. Another one down here. Get any idea? The bride of the Lamb has perfect teeth. And she eats the whole Word of God. She has all of her teeth. Hallelujah. She has all of her teeth. And when God gives her a slice of his bread, she bites down on it and she makes a clean cut. And I see people that are reluctant to receive certain portions of the scriptures And I think to myself, well, I wonder if they're in the Bride of the Lamb. I try to give every person as much credit as I can, so I think, well, Lord, maybe you're putting in their teeth. They just haven't come through yet. But we should believe one for another that God will give us perfect teeth so that when we bite into the Word of God or whatever, that we shall get all of it and not leave some of it behind. All right, thy lips are like a thread of scarlet that speaks of health, and thy speech is comely. Thy temples are like a piece of pomegranate within thy lock. The pomegranate is red and white. She's a healthy person. She believes in the blood of Jesus. The white speaks of purity. She's walking in purity before the Lord in holiness. Thy neck is like the Tower of David. We could spend a lot of time on this, but I want to get to some other things. Thy neck is like the Tower of David built for an armory, whereon there hang 1,000 bucklers, all shields of mighty men. That is to say, she has dignity. She stands with a good posture. I've seen Christians sometimes that are all the time kind of slinking around. You've seen those. And you wonder, well, what are you ashamed of? Are you ashamed of yourself? Are you ashamed of Christ? They think, I believe, that they're trying to express humility. But that's not quite the way you express humility. The child of God that is in the Bride of the Lamb has a dignified posture. She holds her head high. Praise the Lord. Then, thy two breasts are like two young roes that are twins which feed among the lilies. This speaks of nourishment. It speaks of maturity. She's growing up now. This speaks of her maturity. And then in the sixth verse, until the day break, until the day break and the shadows flee away. Coming back to this other thought. Until the day breathes. And already, the next day is breathing upon us. And we're coming into the atmosphere, into the things of the next day. Already, even though the sun has not yet arisen, which is the coming of the Lord, yet that new breaking of the day is preceded by a flow of the Spirit, a moving of the Spirit, which is giving us a feeling and a comprehension in a measure, at least, of that new day that is coming upon us. Praise the Lord. Like even this morning, we were feeling that lift of air, that breathing of the new day. And so he says, until the day break and the shadows flee away. Sometimes we see the terrible onslaught of the evil one. Remember when we talked in warfare here, we told you to cheer up? Because God was going to give us all of the enemies of the Bible to fight. The Girgashites and the Amorites and the Hittites and the Philistines and the city of Tyre and the prince of Tyre and the king of Tyre and the Babylonians and the Egyptians and the Edomites and the Ammonites and the Perizzites. Did I leave any out? I'm sure I did. And they're all gathering together against us in the end time. Why? Because those people back there never killed them off like God told them to. And they began to proliferate. And today they're all taking counsel together to come against the people of God. But he said that when that day breaks, the shadows are going to flee away. Hallelujah. I've heard some talk here, you know, well, how are we going to get the job done, you know? It's going to take a long time to deal with each person and break the powers of darkness in each person. But there is coming something more from God. The captain of the unseen host is about to appear. And when he appears, the shining forth, the New Testament calls it the epiphany. The brightness of his appearing is going to drive back these powers of darkness. Hallelujah. And this brightness is his people. His people are going to come into a new life, into a new energy. And the powers of darkness are going to fall before them. The shadows are going to flee away. Hallelujah. Where you've been chasing one, in that day you'll chase 10,000. where you've been getting rid of 50. And that day, you'll get rid of 100,000. Praise the Lord. Bring them under their destruction. And so, he says, until that time comes, I'll get me up, or I'll get me to the mountain of myrrh. You know, you just can't outdo the Lord. She calls him a bundle of myrrh. She said she had this bundle of myrrh in her bosom. Now he turns that compliment, and he calls her a mountain of myrrh. A mountain, praise the Lord. Thou art all fair, my love. There is no spot in thee. This is that transparency. You can't come up into that terrible crystal with any spot. And so I use this illustration. Let's say I've been eating soup over at your house. And I spill some soup here on my shirt. And my hostess says, well, let me wash your shirt. I say, oh, no, I'll wear a tie when I go to meeting, and the spot will show. But the Lord knows that spot is there. You may not see it, but the Lord knows. I wonder how many of us come into services and we all put our neckties on to cover over the spot. This beautiful temple of God is perfect in all of its parts. Now, if we were to take these boards off along the wall here, this, what do you call it? Plyboard? It looks beautiful, doesn't it? It's been put up there very carefully, and everything is straight, and looks very beautiful. But if we were to take that off, in back of that, we would see a lot of cubophores, and they would be rough, and there'd be knots in them, knot holes. There might be one now and then that's a little bit bowed, a little bit crooked. I don't know if the building has sheeting on the outside. I suppose it does. If we could get to the sheeting, we would see that the sheeting was just rough lumber. But in the temple of God, there is perfection in every part of it. Perfection in the tubophores, perfection in the sheeting, perfection in the pouring of the foundation of the footing. Everything is perfect. It's living stone. The temple of God is made up of living stone. And the stones don't all, they look good on the outside. They haven't only been cut beautifully and polished, but if you were to slice them, every place within that stone will be perfect. So that's why those who come up into that crystal, into that terrible crystal, are going to be perfected. So you see, he's working now in this shepherdess. When she first comes into the king's palace, you remember she says, I am blessed. But he's been working upon her with heavenly cosmetics. Do you women know what kind of cosmetics make you really beautiful? It's not the kind you get from the Avon lady or down at the dining store or wherever you get them. I don't know what you... Can you get them at the dining store? I don't know much about those things. I was in a meeting a while back and a man at the close kind of pushed through to get to me. And rather amazingly, this man had on nail polish, lipstick, had his eyebrows plucked, you know. I guess we've been hearing about things like that. So I don't know much about those things, but the thing that makes you beautiful are the heavenly cosmetics. Just let the Lord put them on. It'll make you so beautiful. Praise the Lord. And so he says, thou art all fair. There's no spot in me, in thee. In verse 8, the shepherd now remembers talking, and he says, come with me from Lebanon, my spouse, with me from Lebanon. Look from the top of Amana, and the top of Shenir, and Hermon, from the lion's dens, and from the mountains of the leopards. You see, some people want to live way out on the edge of the land. Jerusalem was the center of the nation. And there are people that want to be right in Jerusalem, and even more than that, they want to live on Mount Zion. That's the place where the temple is. It speaks to us of the Holy of Holies. But there are some people that want to get way out somewhere where they won't feel the impact too much of the presence of God. Some of you perhaps will have remembered William Booth Clibbard from another day. He wrote the words to that song that we like to sing, "Oh, how I love him, how I adore him," you know. And he told this story one time. He was sent to a boys' school. I think it was supposed to be kind of a religious school. And God was working upon his heart. And he loved the things of God as a boy, and he used to pray and so on. And one day the headmaster took him into his office to talk with him. And he said, "The trouble with you is, William, you're too religious." Now, there are a lot of people that want to be included in the boundaries of the kingdom. They don't want to live over in Amman or up in Syria. They want to be on the inside of the kingdom, but not too close to where the presence is. The king has his lodge up there, just within the borders. Just on the other side of the borders were the wild animals, the mountains, the lion's den, and the mountains of the leopards. Some people see just how far away they can live from the Lord without actually getting over to where the enemy is. But not the bride of the Lamb. Not the bride. There was a lady one time that wanted a chauffeur. And she put an ad in the paper, and so different men applied for the job, and she would ask each one of them to take her out for a ride. And so she would take them up on kind of a mountain road, and she would say to each one of these chauffeurs, "Now see how close you can drive to the edge." And so they all got over to see how close they could drive to the edge. One day, an applicant came along, and she took him out and told him the same thing. And instead of seeing how close he could drive to the edge, he got over to see how far he could keep to the left. See, many of God's people want to see just how close they can live on the edge, you know, without God rejecting them. There's an area of questionable things constantly confronting us. People come around many times and they say, "Well, Brother Elwood, is this right? Is this wrong?" And usually I try to bring people to principles. You're not always going to have somebody around to tell you what is right and what is wrong. And the fact of the matter is, even among those that are in supposed leadership, there's quite a difference of opinion. I tell people this, that if we're going to err, let's get over as far away from the edge of the road that we can. There's a principle there. If there's any doubt about it, any question about it, then get as far away from it as you can. And so here's the shepherd. And he's saying, "Come away from that edge place. Come away from the boundary of the kingdom. Come on back to where there is security. Come back into Jerusalem." All right. Then we come to verse 9. And he says to this shepherdess, "Thou hast ravished my heart, my sister, my spouse. Thou hast ravished my heart with one of thine eyes, with one chain of thy neck." Remember before he said, "Let me hear thy voice. Let me see thy face." So when she lifts up her face, there's a movement of a muscle in the neck. And what he's saying here is this: "Shepherdess, you just give me a glance. You just give me a word, and it ravishes my heart." Now, this word "ravish" is an invented word. This expresses something about Jesus that the Hebrew language couldn't express. And so the Holy Ghost invented a word to express it. It's found nowhere else in the Bible, nowhere else in Hebrew literature that I know anything about or been able to read about. It was an invented word. Have you ever been in a place where you were loving Jesus and you couldn't find words in English? And so you invented words, only I don't like to use that expression right here. You broke out in a new tongue. Have you ever had that experience? English just wasn't adequate. And so you broke out in another language. It's like the shepherd here has begun to talk in tongues, as it were. And he says to this shepherdess, "You have ravished my heart." Literally, in the Hebrew, it means, "You've taken away my heart." You realize how much the shepherd loves you. Just common, old, you and me. You know that when this boy down here lifts up his voice, that he has hearted Jesus. He has. He loves him so much. He just loves him so much. Jesus loves him. There's Jesus' heart out. And my little brother here looks up and praises the Lord. Your sister here? I don't know much about you, where you come from. Northeast Arkansas? Does God love people from Arkansas? All she has to do is just to look up and say, "Jesus, I love you." And his heart just pulled out of him. Just pulled out. Where's my brother from here? Missouri? Okay. Feminist? Missouri? And my brother looks up and says, "Jesus, I love you." Jesus is touching. This is a word the Holy Ghost invented for the occasion. My brother here, he's faithful in making all these tapes, trying to get the right addresses on the right packages. And every once in a while, I know he looks up and he says, "Jesus, I love you. I love you." And Jesus up there, you know, wherever he is, his heart, it just pulled out of him. He says, "You've stolen my heart. You've taken my heart away." Where are you from? Tennessee. Isn't that wonderful? The Lord has a heart that can be hearted, taken away all over the world. And when she loves Jesus, oh, hallelujah. Oh, love my heart. My brother over here, for yourself. Texas, okay? Even Texans. I love Texas. I believe God's going to give Texas a move in the Spirit for long. And when you look up and say, "Jesus, I love you," your heart is, you've ravished me. That's what this is all about. Oh, let's not be dull in our responses to the Lord. And let's love Him, and love Him, and love Him back. And love Him back right now. I believe that He's looking down upon us, and His heart is being pulled out of Him almost. Because He's got His love upon us. I know that we aren't very handsome. Some of us are too fat, some of us are too thin, some of us are too tall, some of us are too short. Some of us got wrinkles, double chin. You know, all these things. But my sister-in-law one time said, "God loves fat people too, you know. Sometimes we kind of ride the fat people." I try to overlook that. I tell all of them, God loves every one of us. Even when we're struggling against the, what do they call it, the average decoy or whatever it is. He's so much. And He's causing His heavenly cosmetics to come down upon us. And He's changing us. He's changing us. We're more beautiful than we were a year before, not only to Him, but also to these round about us that we've been using these heavenly cosmetics. Oh, Thou hast ravished my heart. Thou hast ravished my heart. With just one look of your eyes, just one word out of your mouth, what is it like to spend 5 minutes or 10 minutes? You know, that's just one word. And He says, "You've ravished me. You've ravished me." I got to finish up here. I'm going to go down just a few verses here, the 12th verse. He says, "A garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse. A spring set up, a fountain field. Thy plants are an orchard of pomegranates with pleasant fruit, campsite with spikenard and saffron, calamus and cinnamon with all trees of frankincense, myrrh and aloes with all the chief spices, a fountain of gardens, a well of living waters. Remember our brother last night talked about that river of living water coming out of the belly. Another picture of it here. A well of living water and streams from Lebanon. So he says to this shepherdess now that is being chained, he says, you're a garden enclosed. Later on in the Bible, we have another picture of this. The New Jerusalem, which is a symbol or the picture of the bride of the Lamb. And she has walls round about her. You see, the Lord is jealous over you. And he puts a fence around. One time I was kind of complaining to the Lord a little bit about something. And the Lord spoke to my heart and he said, I want you for myself. And this is why sometimes some of our very good friends leave us. And that church, that beautiful church that you grew up in, where you had your roots, rejected you one day because you began to speak in tongues, or maybe you came into the friendship understanding, and so they wanted no part of it, and they put you out, and you felt so desolate. Don't you hear the Lord saying, I want you for myself. Some of you, dear folk, and I kind of ache for you. You live out in little communities, or out on farms, or ranches, and maybe you're even in a big city. And you have no fellowship with people that have the understanding and the relationship that you do. And you feel on your own. All right, remember the Lord says, you're a garden enclosed. And I've got you right where you are because I want fellowship with you. You'd like to bring everybody else in, all the Pentecostal people, everything, the Methodists, everything. But somehow, that fellowship is with them isn't there. And you feel so desolate. You feel so far apart. That God's got you out there on the prairie somewhere, up in a mountain somewhere. And you are His garden and crew. And He walks up and down in you. Some people, you know, are looking for streets of gold. There may be, but the important thing is, there are pathways within it. Roadways within us. And the Lord walks up and down on the inside of us. And so maybe your way out there, you can't do much for the Lord. You can't put on a revival or have a tent meeting or something, you know, and you're out there all alone. You're not useless. That means you're in a very choice place. Maybe it's just you and the Lord. And day after day, He walks up and down in your garden. You are His garden enclosed. Hallelujah. Never let the enemy put that desolated feeling upon you. That lonely feeling. You have that beautiful shepherd that dragged you. Somebody wrote a poem, I can't quote it, but something about the desert flower that nobody sees. But God created it because He enjoys it. And He can look down in the desert place and He can see that flower that man will never see. And He looks down and He enjoys it. My wife's mother, I guess I told you maybe this, was one of the early Pentecostal evangelists. This is back in the 1910s and early 20s. And she became sick. My wife at the time was just a little babe in arms. And her husband believed in healing. And he prayed for her, and she was healed. She had pneumonia, but she was completely healed of that pneumonia. But she was still weak, and she was in bed. And one day, she said to the family, she said, bring the children in. And so the two girls were brought in, and she held my wife in her arms. And she said, the Lord is in His garden, and He's going to pick a rose. And she fell asleep in Jesus. The Lord is in His garden. We are His God. We are His God. Sometimes the Lord will pick a rose from among us. And we mourn. We miss that one. But remember that He is the owner of the garden. Paul says we are His building. We are His husbandry. His garden. And so he says, a fountain of gardens, a well of living waters. And in the 16th verse, awake, O north wind, and come, thou south, and blow upon my garden, that the spices thereof may flow out. We've shown you that when we go in the Holy of Holies, that we go in on the left side of the throne, on the north side. We're in that north wind now. It's not always easy to be a follower of the Lamb. Many of God's people are going through things in these days that are almost unbelievable. I could stand here for an hour telling you about people that God is apprehending and how they're going through things that are you just wouldn't believe. It's the north wind. The north wind blows upon Stephen and his face begins to shine. The north wind blows upon Paul. Silas in prison. And when that north wind blows, the power of God is demonstrated. The power of God deliberately. Some of the spices can't flow unless the north wind blows upon them. And right now we're in this phase of things. The north wind is blowing, but the south wind is coming too. And when these that go in on the left side of the throne come out, they're coming out on the right side of the throne, from the right hand of God. And it will be the south wind. And the days of the tribulation will be over. I'm not talking about the 7-year tribulation period, but I'm talking about your pressures. It'll all be over in that day. But first, it is that north wind. Has the north wind been blowing through your hand? Amen. Hallelujah. All right, we're almost to the end here. And she just can't stand any more of this. See? He's really kind of proposing to her. And in the middle of verse 16, the shepherdess says, let my beloved come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruit. Remember in the beginning he said that he grazed among the lilies, these little tiny belly flowers in the grass. But now this thing is growing. It's not just a glade out in the woods somewhere, a little clearing, but it's a garden, a beautiful garden. Now she just opens up. She says to him, shepherd, come into your garden. Have you done that yet? You're the garden of the Lord. Have you invited him to come in? Have you said, Lord, I accept your proposal? Can he say anything more? He told you. You've hearted me. I'm in such love with you. I just almost go crazy. Just looking at you. Hallelujah. He loves you so much. And then in the 5th chapter, we come to the end of the 3rd verse of this beautiful song of 5 verses. And now the shepherd answers. And he says, I'm come into my garden. My sister, my spouse. I have gathered my myrrh with my spice. I've eaten my honeycomb with my spice. Have you let him into your garden? Just completely, fully? Have you given him the fruit of your life? And so she does this, and so he says, I've now come into my garden. And then what does he do? He addresses his friends. And he says to them, I've drunk my wine with my milk. Eat, O friends. Drink. Yea, drink abundantly, O beloved. And so now he's addressing his friends. You see, the Lord knows a lot of other people besides us. And his union with his people is going to be a blessing to all the world. All the world. And the joy of the bridegroom over the bride is going to be spread out over all the earth. Paul tells us in Ephesians, that we are going to be the exhibition of his grace. We're not going in alone. We go through the Holy of Holies in a certain sense, not by congregation, but as individuals. And yet, there are many that are going to go through. When they come back out, Jude sees them, and he says, 10,000 of his saints, myriads. Hallelujah. So while it's a little company, and in one sense, it's also a great company in another sense. It's a little flock, and yet it's the myriads of those that Jude sees. Praise the Lord.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.